Please join me in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Recently, one of our grandchildren told Tom and me, "I've got to find something I'm great at." Now, mind you, this is an attractive and bright teenager who has plenty of friends and is doing very well in high school, but she feels that she should have a specialty, something that will make her stand out from her peers. The trouble is, the world is full of talented teenagers. Unless you put all your energy into perfecting one skill starting at age 4 or 5, or focus on an extremely narrow field, such as the mating pattern of some obscure insect in a remote part of the world, it's hard to stand out. Adults often ask children what they want to do or be when they grow up, and children feel pressure to choose something important that will have a big impact on the world. But if you look at stories in the Bible, you see that God often chooses the most insignificant people to do the greatest things. So rather than training for future greatness, maybe it's better to work on being faithful in the little things that we do today. This morning, Jack read the story of the anointing of David as king. David turned out to be the greatest king as Israel ever had. He set the standard for all the kings after him and provided the model which inspired Israel's hope for a Messiah and Savior. But when Samuel anointed David to be king, he was nobody. His father didn't even think to call him in from the fields when Samuel invited them to join him for a ritual sacrifice. David was the youngest in a family of 8 sons. The youngest in any family back then would have no status or privileges. So David was the one who had to stay out in the fields and watch the sheep. Besides, David's older brothers were good-looking and strong. But God told Samuel not to look at how tall the other sons were, not to pay attention to their looks or their age, for God does not see as people see. People see what's on the outside, but God sees what's in your heart. Now, David was good looking. It says his cheeks were red and his eyes were beautiful, but he certainly did not look like a man who was ready to become king. He was just a boy, and a shepherd boy at that. And there was already a king in Israel when Samuel anointed David. Remember, we read last week how Samuel didn't want to anoint anyone as king. He wanted his own sons to take over for him and lead as prophets. But the people really wanted a king, and God said, okay. Israel's first king was hardly the image of royalty. Saul came from a humble family, from the smallest tribe of Israel, and was not eager to step into leadership. When Samuel gathered everyone together to choose the king by lot, the lot fell on Saul, but no one could find him. You know this story? It's a great story. He was hiding among the baggage. So the people dragged him out, and Saul became their king. Saul proved to be a good leader and warrior, but his heart was not in it, and he was morally weak. He was impatient, and he gave in to pressure from his soldiers to keep some of the spoils of war, which God commanded them not to do. And so we read this morning that Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. Apparently, in the Old Testament, God's allowed to make some mistakes, just like anyone else. And the first king didn't work out, so God looked out for the next leader. Anointing a new king while the old king was still in power would be dangerous. So when God told Samuel to anoint a new king, Samuel said to God, "If Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me." So David didn't come to power for a long time. After Samuel anointed him, he went right back to caring for his father's sheep. A humble job, hardly a job for someone who was heading for greatness. But the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and he did this humble job faithfully. He was wise and brave, and while he watched the sheep, he learned how to play the harp. Meanwhile, Saul started to become more and more tormented and miserable. His servants told him about a boy named David who played the harp. So Saul sent for David so he could soothe him with music when he was upset. Saul came to love David as his own son, and David became his servant and armor bearer. Little did Saul know that he was training David to become king himself. As David grew older, he fought along with Saul against the Philistines, and he was clever and successful in battle. He won Saul's daughter in marriage, and he became close friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, who scriptures say loved David as his own soul. Eventually, Saul became jealous of David's popularity and success, and this festered into murderous rage. Twice, he threw a spear at David, trying to kill him while he was playing the harp. He sent David on impossible missions, expecting that he would die in battle. Finally, he sent messengers to David's house to kill him outright. David escaped and camped out in a cave, which became his home base. Saul searched for him, and he killed anyone who he heard had helped David. Through all this, David still treated Saul with honor. Once, when David had an opportunity to kill Saul himself, he said to his men, "Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, raise my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed." And when Saul was finally killed by the Philistines, David did the right thing. He did not rejoice. Instead, he wept and fasted in mourning for Saul. As king, David was not perfect. He committed a few famous sins. You can read about David and Bathsheba in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, where David stole a man's beloved wife and then had the man killed. But David was deeply religious and respected the voice of the prophets. And when he was found to have done wrong, he didn't try to cover it up or make excuses. He admitted his wrong, he took the consequences, and he turned back to God. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The Psalms are attributed to David, and these two Psalms particularly sound like something he would write. David was a good man, but he knew that his heart was not pure. Yet he didn't treasure his secret sins or hold on to them. He opened his heart to God and let God work in him, and that's what made him a great man. None of us have pure hearts either. All of us have some selfishness, fear, or anger that keeps our hearts from seeing clearly or loving fully. But even when our hearts are full of trouble, God knows who we are. God knows where we have come from. God sees our deepest desires. And we too can pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We may never become the greatest at anything, but we can have a heart for God and a desire for goodness and truth. And that is the beginning of greatness. And even if we never become great, we can be ourselves and do what we can today with faith and love. David started small. He was chosen to be king when he was just a boy. And in the lesson from Mark that Anne read this morning, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a small mustard seed that, when planted in the ground, grows into a great bush or shrub. In many of the Old Testament passages, the kingdom of God is compared to a mighty tree. But in the Middle East, the mustard plant is considered a weed, like a dandelion. It never grows as large or strong as a tree, but it's hardy and it tends to take over. And this is what Jesus chose to describe God's reign. Not a mighty tree, but a weed, a shrub, something scruffy and tenacious, something that takes hold and grows. We don't have to be great ourselves to be part of the great things God is doing on this earth. In fact, God prefers to work through little things, a tiny seed, a young boy or girl, a gesture of kindness, a small act of faith, a step into courage, forgiveness, and love. These little things take root and multiply, and suddenly we realize that we are surrounded by the greatness of God. Today we gather at the table of our Lord. At this table, God welcomes kings and peasants, the handsome and the homely, saints and sinners, all who have been redeemed and made new in Christ. We welcome everyone, not because they're attractive, or they fit in, or they impress us with their goodness, knowledge, or skills, but because we are all loved and forgiven and invited by God. And when we pass the peace before communion today, we are welcoming each other to this table in the name of the one who knows us and forgives us and invites us, Jesus Christ. Amen.